All right, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians tonight, and chapter 6, and we're going to be starting with verses 15, 16, and 17. And those that are listening to us, we're glad to have you here. If you want to give us a call, call us at 856-261-9018, or if you have an email to send to us, questions@bftbc.org. Always glad to hear from you. Let's begin now at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And we read 15, 16, and 17 together. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? So I then take the members of Christ, and we make them members of the harlot, God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one blood? For who says he shall be one flesh? And if he is joined to the Lord, is one spirit. Pardon me.
16 and 17.
6, verses 15, 16.
What chapter?
Chapter 6, verse 16. 15, 16, 17. Now notice, in verse 15, no E. Who's the E referred to in that verse?
Chapter 6.
Chapter 6, okay. Verse 15. Who's the E referred to in that verse? No E.
The church.
The church, is the general church?
Born again.
Those are Christians in that church, and we assume that that's the case. The believers. What is it true of their bodies in this verse? What is it true of their bodies? Yes, back to that.
Members of Christ.
Members of Christ. All of our members. We have 10 we always refer to. 2 hands, 2 feet, 2 ears, 2 eyes, 1 heart, 1 mouth. The general 10 members. And as I say, I'm all crazy with my 10 members of the body. We have all these members, and they're members of Christ. But what we have, our bodies, we've got to not be sure of that. Yes, Pat?
Well, in the church, every believer is a member of Christ's body. Mm-hmm. So in that same picture of the body, you know, some are hands, some are, you know, yes. In regards to Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Members, their bodies, members of Christ. Those that are genuine Christians should give themselves. But then in verse number 15, there's a question that's asked. What is that question? What is the meaning of it? Step back to that.
Trying to take the members of Christ and make them the members of the harlot.
And the answer?
God
forbid. May it come to me. Never come to me. May never be. It's a good translation. So the members of the harlot, this he's talking to believers. Apparently the Corinthian Christians there in that church were doing some of these nasty things, sexual immorality, and he's asking questions of them. You can't do that if your body's members of the Lord Jesus Christ joined to him. God forbid, you should not do that. He's chastising them and criticizing them, is he not? He should be. Now, there's some, even Christians, like in Christian schools. We have Christian schools, young people getting pregnant and carrying on with immorality. It's a sad thing indeed. And Christian churches, and not just folk, crying for unsaved people, but believers, genuine Christians, carnal as they might be, commit these various sins. And then in verse 16, what is true if you're joined to a harlot, a prostitute? Was it was true of that? Was that consider that answer? Yes, Pastor Dan.
One body.
One body. As it says, the two saith each shall be one flesh. Sexual union is a very serious thing, and it's a terrible situation. It's rampant all over this country, and even those people that are living together, if they're not married, there's no marriage. This is the same thing. It may not be a harlot, may not be for pay for charge, but it's a terrible situation not to have these sins being committed. And then in verse 17, what is true of the one that's joined to the Lord? Yes, Pam.
One spirit.
One spirit. And how many people in this world are joined to the Lord? The hands on that? Ten?
Only those who are truly born again.
Truly born again. Two Christians, genuine Christians, joined to the Lord, one spirit, there's a spiritual unity in that being joined. Let's read verse number 18, 19, and 20 together. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. He that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is in you, which you have of God, and you have not your own. For you are one with Christ, and therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, why do you think Paul, in verse 18, talks to these genuine Christians according to free fornication? What is implied there? Yes, Ted?
That they were involved in that sin.
They were involved in that sin? He says flee. Now, what's the difference between flee and walk?
The pace.
Pace. Get out of here, but fast. See, every sin can be forgiven, of course, but stay away from it and never repeat it. Never go back into that filthy sin. And then he defines what sin is and how the body is involved with it in verse 18. How does that come to be? How does he join sin with the body? Everything that we do as genuine Christians is without the body, outside the body. But what those that commit fornication, sexual relation, unmarried, what does God say that that's true of them? What is true of those? Pastor Dan?
He sinned against his own body.
Sinned against his own body. And that's a bodily sin. And the body is members of Christ. The Lord Jesus must be very furious about this terrible, gross iniquity. Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call and we'd like to hear from you. Then in verse 19, a question is asked of Paul. Why do you think he puts this verse right after the preceding verse 17-18? Do you think, why does he bring that up at this point? Do the Christians of Corinth know this truth? Mm-hmm. Can I answer that?
What's the question?
Do these Christians know this truth? Why is he bringing up this?
I'm not sure if it's a rhetorical question or not, and he's asking them, or telling them, that their body is the temple of the Spirit.
Temple of the Holy Spirit. If it's a temple, then
it's a place that's to be where someone is to worship. So it's to be holy.
Holy. It's to worship. The temple. How can God the Holy Spirit indwell vessels of clay? We don't know, but God says it's true. This verse and the next verse says it's true. But the body, your body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost, same as the Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit according to this verse? Where is the Holy Spirit? Okay?
It's in true Christians.
Through the Christians, the genuine Christians, in you. Not in everybody, not in the world. What type of spirit does the unsaved person have? Pastor Dan?
Carnal.
Carnal spirit. And whose children are the non-Christian people in this world? Whose family are they part of?
Okay?
Your father, the devil. John 8:44. The father of them. Now all of us before we were saved, we had that same fatherhood. The devil was our father. It's hard to think about, but it's absolutely true. And how can anybody whose father is the devil break out of that family? What's the only way to break out of that devil's family? Okay?
Well, we're dead in trespasses and sins, so we can't do it ourselves. Mm-hmm. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him and through His Word, actually convicting our spirits and showing us what He's done for us on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ we break that fellowship, that familyhood of the devil. Is the devil pleased when somebody comes to Christ? No, he hates that. It's terrible. He loses family. Yeah.
But the angels are rejoicing in heaven.
Yes, the angels, the one side of the angels rejoice. But bring joy to the Lord and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we break all out the rest of the family of the devil, become the family of God. A different family. And He cares for us, He takes care of us, and concerned, we're, he's concerned about us. Body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. That's the thing. Now, is it a feeling the Holy Spirit is in us? Is there a feeling, Tammy? Mm-hmm.
Although, I mean, it's possible when we have it, when we're filled by the Holy Spirit, if we have the fruit of the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
you know, we may have peace, we may have...
But joy?
It's not a feeling as such.
Mm-hmm.
We can't trust our emotions.
But we can see the results of being controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is out. And sometimes the Pentecostals and the Charismatics, they don't have that feeling, see, that feeling, that tongues and all, it's a different situation. But why do we know that the Holy Spirit indwells every genuine Christian? How do we know that?
Okay?
The Bible tells us. It's a biblical doctrine, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Biblical doctrine. And the body is a temple, our body. So we shouldn't make the bodies with a harlots or unbelievers or anything like that. And which is in you, and who gave the Holy Spirit to us according to this verse? Who made this possible according to verse 19? That's that.
Which you have in God.
God made that possible. He gave us that Holy Spirit of God as well every genuine Christian. Now, does that mean up to Christians all over the world or just a certain group? Only certain people all over the world? Yes.
Well, as long as they're genuinely born again,
yeah.
they could be anywhere.
All over the world. What is the attribute of the Holy Spirit that makes that possible? Yes,
sir.
Omnipresence.
It's everywhere present.
And we're present. And that's an amazing thing. Africa, you know, Russia, China, all these places, North Korea, South Korea, all over the world, which is in you, which is the camp of God. God gave the genuine Christians the Holy Spirit of God to indwell them. And the last part of that verse, in verse 19, what does it say about the ownership of us? Who owns us? Bill.
Jesus Christ owns us.
Jesus
bought us with a price.
You're not your own. You're not your own. That means it's just, you're not three people. People say that there's three people, me, myself, and I, period. No, we're not our own. Yeah, Bill.
Since we have an indwelling spirit, we're never really alone anyway.
Yes.
There may be times when we think we're alone.
Mm-hmm.
We may be thinking that we're getting away with something and nobody can see us or nobody knows something. But the spirit is within us and knows every thought mm-hmm. and every action that we do.
Yes.
There's no point in trying to pretend that we're alone.
Right. But... you're not your own, meaning what? You don't own yourself. Yes, Tim.
Lord Jesus Christ owns us.
He owns us.
We're his slaves.
We're his slaves. We're doulos, douloi, servants, slaves. And we should be obedient to our master and not have charge of our own self. That's it. Don't think only of ourself, but of our Lord. And then in verse 20, who's the he referred to there? Who's the he referred to there? Verse 20. That's that?
Genuine believers.
Genuine Christian believers, that's right. He. And what does it say of these genuine believers? There are several things there. First thing, what does it say?
The price.
What was the price that we were bought with? That's that?
Blood of Christ.
Blood of Christ. Where was that blood shed?
Calvary's
cross, bought with a price. Why does God consider that a price?
Because it costs everything the Lord Jesus
Christ. Well, that's very, very vital. That's like cost everything.
At least on this earth.
Yes.
Yeah.
This afternoon at 12 o'clock, I read to Mr. Schlegel, whom I visited, the chaplain there for hospice. I read John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, after that verse, he said, should I pray the Father that this cup should be removed? Should I pray the Father that I don't have to go to the cross? And they said, no. For this purpose I came into the world, to die for the sins of the world. And so we're bought with a price, And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, but I pray that you take this cup away from me. And he said, no, not my will, but thine be done. He just got, he took away that idea of leaving the cross, of changing the cross. He wanted to do the will of the Lord, and that will was to be having bought with a price. In fact, in that same chapter, chapter 12 of John, we thought, I must be lifted up, meaning in the cross, lifted up. And it was a very good prophetic thing.
Is that the one where it says, if I be lifted up, I won't fall down to myself?
That may be the same one, I'm not sure. That's in the Gospel of John, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I'd be lifted up. I must be lifted up. What is it? Oh, here's something from Jacob or Robert.
Sounds like crickets.
Barbara, go right ahead. Barbara, nice.
Barbara.
Hi, that's great. This is the first thing. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is the secret. And not just a fact that the system of the demon and the spirit is good. It was based on evolution and reincarnation, and it was the animal of medicine that because you have to bring your spirit into the spirit to be primary narcissism. The Christian believes that man is made in the image of God. God made the body. Christ became incarnate in the body, in a physical body. So the whole attitude towards the body was completely different from the master. They understood the spiritual part, but that had regenerated things. But what they needed to understand was that in the core here was that their bodies were also holy and their own to God, especially spiritually. They were not from their immorality core.
All right. Thank you, Barbara. Let's wave to Barbara the Master. Thank you very much, Barbara. So, in that verse number 20, but with the price of the death of our Savior on the cross of Calvary, and because of that, what are good, genuine Christians to do? Yes, thank
you. Glorify God in our body.
Glorify God and our spirit. Again, which, who belongs to the body? Who belongs to the spirit?
God.
God, which are God's. Again, they belong to the Lord. And as you said, in the body, glorify Him with our bodies, all the members of bodies, and in our spirit, spiritual dedication to the Lord. Any other comments on this chapter? Yes, I'm sorry.
We have a comment here that says, listening to Bible study now from York, Pennsylvania.
Oh, that's good. That's good. Tammy, let's wait to Tammy to Anna over York. Thank you
very
much.
Yet.
That's right.
Maybe next
your
week.
Mom is going to go, how old is she going to be? 24?
Yes.
Yeah.
24.
Wow. She's getting old.
Yep. That's very good. Well, thank you, and I appreciate you letting us know and give us a call. Yeah, Pat and Tammy.
So John 12, that's the verse that says, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth,
oh, yes,
will draw all men unto me.
Yeah, that's good. It's been that chapter. Mm-hmm. Very good. So, this we should be able to glorify the Lord in our spirit, not be carnal, as it says in chapter 3 of this book, but spiritual, and glorifying our spirit with the unseen part of us. See, people can see what we do with our body, they can't know what we do with our spirit. We're spirit, soul, and body. We're three parts of us, and we should glorify God even in the things that nobody else can see. Thanking the Lord, praising the Lord. Any other comments on chapter 6 before we move on to chapter 7? Let's go on to chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3 together. Now, concerning the things wherever you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. He wrote apparently about the idea of marriage and not to touch a woman. In what sense does that mean? It's good, that's what they don't want to do. What does that mean, to touch a woman? After that?
Intimately touch.
That means sexual relations with a woman. That doesn't want to have anything to do with that. Just be bachelor and so on. That's fine. Nevertheless, why? What is it to avoid? Yes, Pastor.
See, in the previous chapter, verse 18, he's told how in the flee fornication.
Yes.
And so there was a flee fornication, but there also was the void fornication.
Avoid.
It's the same thing, but
yes.
They need to avoid it. People need to avoid it.
To flee from it, avoid from it. And then to avoid that, what is the solution to avoid it? For it? Yes, Dan.
The man is to marry and have a wife.
Marry, have his own wife. And what about the women?
The same.
The same. Have their own husband. It's a beautiful thing. Now, these days, the people that just live together, there's no marriage, there's no other thing. It's a sad thing, but we have more and more and more these days that we don't. They don't bother marrying. They just shack up for a while and they get mad, they leave and stuff. But marriage should be a binding thing. After that?
Well, there are people that don't know any better, don't know any different. It's just normal to them. I mean, they're part of the world of lost. They're not believers. I mean, it's sad sometimes when you have people that are in part of the church that are believers that are considering or heading in this direction. Mm-hmm. But especially in the context for born-again Christians, mm-hmm. they should not have any part with this type of arrangement.
That's right. And of course, marriage, they usually have an arranged ceremony for both husband to be and wife to be. You keep yourself only to yourself as long as you two shall live, see? And publicly, they don't want to say, no, I'm not going to do that, but they usually say, I do. Now, they've changed the marriage ceremonies quite often. Some of these churches don't even put that in there, that clause, the permanency of marriage. And when it is in there, and people say it, and then they divorce. They don't mean what they say. In other words, one thing to say, as long as the two shall live, but they don't mean it. They just leave at the sacrilege. Yes, Jacob from Texas. Go ahead, Jacob.
Hello, Pastor Wade. Hello, everybody.
Yes.
I noticed that Tammy, she mentioned that John 12:32.
Yes.
And it said that to them from the earth. I just noticed this yesterday, I think, or the day before. It might be like that to the earth. Will draw all men unto me.
Mm-hmm.
But in 33, it says, this he said, take upon him what death he should die.
Yes.
And I noticed in 18 and 31 and 32, then said Pilate unto them, take ye into judgment according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put him into death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die.
Yes.
And they had
to go to the cross. That's very good. Well, thank you, Jim. Anything else? Go ahead,
Jim. Well, I just noticed that the first time the other day, anyway.
Very good. Thank you. Let's wave to Jacob from Texas. Jacob and Dale, his mother. All right. Very good. Now, let's see. We were in verse, talking about marriage, talking about people that don't seem to stay together. There's no way you can force people to stay together, yes? Even our own family, different situations, but it's sad indeed. To avoid the fornication, your own wife, woman and their own husband. And then in verse 3, there's duties of marriage. What's the first duty of the husband mentioned here? Yes, Pastor Dan.
Do benevolence.
Especially in the matter of the marital relations one to the other, due benevolence, due understanding, and what about the duties of the wife in this verse number 3?
Same,
due benevolence. In other words, let them both have married love, sexual relations one to another, and not to refuse one another, have due benevolence, due gratitude and rendering unto them wisely. And then in verse number 4, let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that she may give herself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of command. Right in verse number 4. What does it mean about the wife and her body. What does it say about the wife and her body? What's not true? That's 10.
It's under her husband's control, not hers.
Under the husband's control, not the authority of possible. And the husband, what about, and likewise, the husband, what is true of him in this looking?
The same thing.
He has that power, authority of the wife with the wife. In other words, they're going to be mutually cognizant of the needs, the physical sexual needs of husband and wife together. Not the power and authority. A lot of times that breaks up marriages, and that is not true. From following this verse, very important. And in verse 5, what is defraud? It has a defraud.
Withholding
something, you defraud. Don't withhold one another. Again, married love, you can.
Is it cheap?
It could be cheap. Well, defraud means sort of an English word.
Like steal or cheat. Yeah. That.
It could be
fraudulent.
Yeah.
But in some ways it means do not withhold. Defraud. In other words, you owe a person $50. If you don't give it to him, you defraud him of that 50, you withhold what he's due. I think that's the idea. We're not to withhold one another in married love and sexual relations as husband and wife. And there's some two or three or four conditions. What's the first one if you do not have relationship with that particular? What's the first thing you must confess to that?
Except to be with consent.
With consent. That's the first thing. They've got to agree. On a matter of fighting, you agree. What's the second factor of this abstention from married love?
It's for
the purpose of fasting and prayer. Well, even before that. What's the one just before that? With consent.
For a time.
In other words, I tell you, we went to some home about 2 or 3 years ago, and we found out that husband and wife had not had married love for months. Now, is months for a time? Is that the definition for a time?
No? One person was 5 years.
Is that okay? Forgot. Maybe I thought it was
a
right, it's 5 years. Yet. No, the Bible says for a time, for a season, for a kairos, it's not an extended period of time. And then, what purpose for this abstention from married love? What's the third thing?
Fasting and prayer.
You have to give yourself the fasting and prayer. In other words, for a spiritual purpose and meaning. And then, what's the fourth condition? What's the fourth order in this abstention from married love? What's the fourth thing that's supposed to do? That's then.
So Satan doesn't tempt you.
But even before that.
Well, and then you come together again.
Come together, resume married love, come together again. And then the purpose, why come together? That's the question I said. What's that last thing?
Well, so you're not
tempted
because of your lack of self-control.
Lack of self-control. So that's the situation. Chapter 7, verse 5 tells about marriage and married love in the family. And a lot of Christian homes would do better to follow that if possible. It's what God wants. That's the way it is. And then he speaks of permission, not a commandment. In other words, he's saying this as a advice to the married people, send scriptures, and we've got to try to obey it best we can. I'm going to stop right here at this verse, but do you have any other comments on either the chapter 5, or 6 rather, or 7 that we talked about tonight? But if not, let's close in a word of prayer. We thank thee, Father, for Paul's writing to this church of Corinth, genuine believers that are there that he's writing to. He says that we can even know today that our bodies are members of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're saved. And not to take those bodies and connect them with a wicked woman or any other type of thing. And we should be honorable in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think about. Thank thee for this subject of marriage and Satan's temptation and sins that can be committed. We ask to pray, Lord, that thou wouldst keep our families united following the scripture, staying together till death. Parson, we're certainly glad that our Savior loved us and died in our place in the cross of Calvary. He wants us to be happy and rejoicing in Him. We're glad that we have the Holy Spirit within us. We're not our own, but for the precious price of our Savior, the shedding of His blood on the cross. Find us to go with His grace by safe on the Lord's Day. We pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for coming.